So this is a rock climbing rope. And I know you're wondering what it's doing at church. But I wanted to show you. Years ago, I used to take students rock climbing. Years ago. We'll punctuate that. I want to show you what we did with our rope before each trip and before every climb. So we would take, whoever's running the rope would take this rope, and they'd run it through their hands and look for any part that might be compromised in some way or weak. And if that were the case, we would holler down, need another rope, because this rope would be retired and made useful for other purposes, like going down the side of a hill, a sharp climb. We could just tie and hang on to that as we're walking down. But as far as climbing and jumping around, then this becomes useless. Our proverbial saying for this week is a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. In the case of this rope, that's true. This rope is only as strong as its weakest point. But recognizing that and knowing what to do next is so important. Today we are going to look at the merits of this saying, how it can be hurtful, and what the word says about it. Okay, so let's take this chain. The guy at Home Depot wondered what I was going to do with this. Well, when looking at a chain, it has pressure exerted evenly across the entire length, which causes the weakest link to be the point of failure. So we can understand from a physical point, this is true, as it was in the rope. Even children understand this concept. How many of you have ever played Red Rover? Okay, you know. So the strategy there is to find the weakest link to break through. Unless you want to be caught and join the other team because they're winning. And sometimes I would do that. Well, if you've been around me long enough, you know that Saturdays in the fall are important. At my home on Addison Drive. You see, my neighbors and I enjoy watching Georgia football games together. Discussions and analyses of the game are usually a part of our time together. In fact, two of my neighbors are with us today online. So these discussions happen all throughout the game. And as long as the Bulldogs are playing well, cheers and joy abound. However, if they get behind and we see their doom is around the corner, well, all of a sudden the discussion moves to the team member not doing their job. And most oftentimes, it's the quarterback. Even the commentary following the game focuses on what went wrong and who was to blame. In other words, who was the weakest link that did not come through for their team? Yes, if the quarterback wasn't throwing well, that rests on his shoulders. However, it could have been that the offensive line wasn't blocking well, and the pressure on the quarterback made him miss his target, or the receivers weren't receiving, or the defense was not stopping the opposing team. And the toughest one is if the kicker misses the field goal that could have won or tied the game. Can you imagine how that player feels? And for some reason, the TV cameras always focus on them, you know, dealing with their shame or their pain, feeling like they let the whole team down. In his mind, he was the weakest link. The truth is, every team member, especially the starting players, need to be solid, performing at their best. A team truly working alongside and helping each other refine their skills in the midst of disappointment help the team function at its peak. This saying is also used in the workplace when describing the success or failure of a team effort on a project. You'll hear the manager say, well, your team is only as strong as the weakest member. Now, if you've ever worked on a project with others, you understand the importance of every person carrying their load. Sometimes members on the team don't see it that way. And when a member or members don't fulfill their obligation, that load shifts to you or the remaining team members. When a new person joins the job force, oftentimes they need a mentor to help them become used to the program, systems, and expectations of that particular job. The new team member may go through a period of feeling like the weakest link on their team, but that can change quickly under the right circumstances. This is where the mentor is so important. They are to help their teammate learn what they need to know what to do for their job, help them see their gifts, build them up, and are to serve as a conduit to help the other team members see the value in the newest member. I love what the Word says about this topic of coming alongside or burden bearing. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Then in verse 5, it seems that Paul contradicts himself when he writes, each man is to bear his own burden. That puzzled me. So I dug a little deeper. You see, these two burdens come from two different Greek words. The Greek word for burden in verse 5, each man is to bear his own burden, is phortion, which means knapsack or backpack. It's similar to what a soldier would carry on his back, holding all the supplies he would need for battle. The Greek word for burden in verse 2, bear one another's burdens, is the word baros, which means a crushing boulder, a weight too great to carry alone. That is why the mentor is so important. I am so grateful for the body of Christ here at Liberty Vineyard. I have witnessed this over and over, especially in this past year. Your willingness to walk alongside continually and to lift the burdens off weary shoulders has been a testimony of God's grace in action through your hands, your feet, and your hearts. Ecclesiastes 4 tells us two are better than one because they have good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who does not have someone to help them up. Years ago, while teaching fifth grade at a private school, it seemed early in September, I would start receiving these parent emails that would go something like this. My child does not know how to do this type of algebraic word problem, and I really don't see how that will ever help them in the future. But would you mind working with them on it and explaining to me how to solve it? Because we can't figure it out. So I just read it and roll my eyes, you know. Or, my child forgot their field trip form. Would you send me another one so I can sign it? I would quickly reply, I'll be glad to give them another copy. Just ask them to ask me. And then I would have parents. This got me. Our private school did not have a lunchroom staff, so you had to bring your lunch. My child forgot their, or parents would just walk in the school delivering lunch to their child. And oftentimes it would be something like Chick-fil-A, while the responsible child sitting next to them was eating peanut butter and jelly and probably made their own lunch. And I thought, something's got to change. You can relate, Kelsey. You know what I'm talking about. I knew then we had to do something. So I decided we would have a lesson on personal responsibility. And I used the passage from Galatians 6, 2 and 5. You see, we had these values lessons each Friday for our fifth graders, so that seemed like the perfect opportunity. So that particular Friday, I had all the students take everything out of their lockers and place it in their backpacks. Now, back then, we still had textbooks for every subject. So their backpacks were full. Most of them, they couldn't zip up. You should have heard the moaning and groaning in that room. Miss Neal, it's too heavy for me. Well, once, I said, you can do it. Once they were all loaded up, we started our trek into the other building. I did that on purpose too. And down into the multipurpose room, all the moans and groans in the hall. And there I introduced them to these concepts. Each is to bear his own burden and bear one another's burdens. And we discussed that their parents had already passed fifth grade, and they did not need to be doing their homework with or for them. Needless to say, They learned the meaning of each burden, and as they return, they began to embrace that they grow personally when they take on what's theirs to carry. And they started treating each other with more sensitivity when they noticed a classmate in need, possibly one feeling like the weakest link. And to the parents, I shared how doing the work for their child sends a clear message that they do not believe their child can succeed on their own. And I assured them that their child would not starve if they forgot their lunch. I had snacks. And I saw a difference on that front as well. Watching parents let go is a powerful thing. Let's take a look at the harm done when someone is seen or feels like they are the weakest link. Feeling like the weakest link often causes profound emotional harm, leading to insecurity, anxiety, and deep-seated feelings of inadequacy. Did you know there is a weakest link syndrome? Well, you know, you can make a syndrome out of anything. Yes, though not recognized by the medical community, it can wreak havoc on our emotional beings if not addressed properly. It's interesting that the context where this occurs most often, outdoor sports and recreation, even things like hiking, biking, not being able to keep up with the rest of the group. I remember running a pre-race for the Peachtree so that I could get a better number. And I did, and I was right there with the sweepers behind the whole group the whole time, and the medical staff, you know, just bringing up the rear. Another place that this takes place, workplace dynamics, and in relationships and families, especially toxic relationships where one is seen as always causing the problem. A couple of suggestions to prevent this in a team environment are support groups and also shifting the perspective, redefining the team as a net where everyone feels supported rather than a chain that breaks. I love that. I'd like to share a tale of two job transitions that took place in my teaching career. The first was in the 90s, where I had been a fifth and sixth grade science teacher and headed up the environmental education program for a particular private school that I just mentioned. I did that for 6 years and felt quite successful in building these programs, loved my job and the many adventures I had with my students. A fifth grade homeroom position came open, and I decided to apply for that position and was encouraged to do so by the other fifth grade teacher who was a good friend of mine at the time. Well, that was not one of my best decisions in my teaching career. It was a smooth transition with students. I had no trouble on that front. However, I struggled with planning, working alongside the other fifth grade teacher. In her mind, I was the weak link on our team, and that I could do nothing right. And the problem was, I began to believe that too. I started struggling with anxiety and depression, questioning my abilities, always second-guessing myself, many days falling apart. I probably started saying, "I'm sorry, Pam," back then. I went through counseling, and through much love, developing new thought patterns and support from dear friends. Patricia knows this well. She walked every step with me. Anyway, I was able to get back on track. At the end of that second year teaching fifth grade with this teammate, noticed this teammate instead of dear friend, that was gone too. I met with our supervisor and asked if I could be moved to a different grade level, or if they would consider moving her. And they moved her. But the truth was, what a difference it was for both of us to not be in that situation. The next tale. I changed jobs in 1999, became a gifted specialist for Cobb County Schools. To begin with, I was teaching at three different schools, with Tritt Elementary as my home base. With that came the responsibilities of decorating and setting up three classrooms, hauling teaching supplies and lesson materials from one school to the next, and learning the names of administrators, co-teachers, as well as adjusting to their personalities, environment, and expectations. On my first day at Tritt, one of the gifted teachers spent time with me, shared, you know, what was required to be posted in our classrooms, and we discussed a typical day, daily schedule. When she realized that I had to be at three different schools, she said, "Come with me." Well, after school, we went to her house, and in her basement was an assortment of teaching materials, the ones that were needed to be posted in each of my rooms. She gave me what I needed to decorate and set up all three of my rooms, which included the materials required by the county, and she walked me through that first year, never feeling weighed down or anything, but joy in pushing me forward. That day began what I now understand as a true mentor and dear friend, one who comes alongside, who doesn't judge, but encourages, supports, and lifts up the other. When I first came to Tritt, each gifted teacher taught one grade level all by themselves. And after my first year there, that teacher and I talked about working as a team, and we shared two grade levels. We understood the concept two are better than one. We ended up sharing second and third grades, which meant she had to travel with me to one of my other schools. I mean, that was unheard of for someone to leave their school to do that. And this teacher and I started the River Kids program and developed curriculum for third grade gifted students, teaching them how to care for their waterways in their neighborhood. And now the River curriculum is being used in approximately 15 schools in Cobb County schools. I will always be grateful for the heart that said, "Come with me. I think I can help." While preparing this message, I realized God's redemptive work in that. You know, I knew that God moved me from one school to the next, but I hadn't seen it through the eyes of redemption. And that touched my heart deeply. He is always working to redeem what is broken and what is lost. On Friday, I was talking to another retired teacher. I actually worked Friday for Cobb Gifted Services. And I was talking to another retired teacher who was sharing how she's keeping her son's baby right now, and the baby's 6 months old, just until the summer, for the next 6 weeks. She talked about the bonding that was taking place between she and her grandson. And then there was this long pause. And she began to share about the birth of her own son, how she didn't feel like she bonded well with him due to postpartum depression, and how she was experiencing this bonding for the first time. So we began to talk about how God is redeeming that for her right now, with her son's son, and his redemptive work was even 30 years later. Isn't that powerful? Well, her eyes filled with tears. She shook her head, and she mentioned it. She kept bringing it up before we left that day, that meant so much. It struck such a chord. And I want to encourage you, though it's hard, but look back at those painful times and see God's redemption that he is still redeeming that for you. Let's look at God's view about the weakest link. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God's perspective on weakness is quite different from the world's perspective. 2 Corinthians 12. Here Paul is talking about the thorn in his flesh and how he appealed to the Lord three times to take it away. But God said to him, and you can say this with me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Let's hear the Lord say this to us today. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." Paul continues this time talking about the body of Christ here in 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable.
Isn't that awesome?
We need that perspective too, don't we? And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with great honor. He follows this with how God has appointed prophets, teachers, gifts of healings, miracles. And then he says, and I will show you the more excellent way. What follows 1 Corinthians 12, 13, the book of love. Love, the more excellent way. I ran across this quote, weakness matters because it's the backdrop against which God displays his strength. If you think about that, a backdrop is a design that's used in a play, and it's up there the whole time, unless they change backdrops. But it's up there, and that's what you see during the throughout the play as the players and actors perform in front of it. Yet the backdrop is always visible. Hear this beautiful promise from Isaiah 40. God gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths go tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Weakness and brokenness are often used simultaneously. Let's look at what the word says about broken people. Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And from Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You will not despise. Patsy Claremont, one of my favorite speakers, she wrote a book called God Uses Crackpots. Well, that got my attention right away. And she shared how she broke a favorite clay pot and tried to put it back together. And if you've ever tried to do that, you can relate. As she pieced that broken vessel together, God showed her this. He said to her, now, if you pour a light into this broken vessel and cover it up, where would the light be seen? And she said, well, in the broken places. And we're often afraid for others to see those broken places. But God loves broken and weak vessels because that's where he can be seen and can show himself strong. Makes you want to embrace that weakness, doesn't it? I think he wants us to. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. So what is our response? If you will pull out the sheet that Pam gave you, I would like for us to sing the final verse from Wonderful, Merciful Savior together. Almighty infinite Father, faithfully loving your home, here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Here in our weakness, here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. I want to end with a passage Jesus read when he opened the scroll from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted. That's what Jesus did wherever he went. He sought out the weak, the broken, the outcast, the lame, the blind, those considered unclean. He saw them, touched them, restored them. That's what he wants us to do through us and has given us the Spirit to provide what we need to share his love in a broken world. So I want to pray Paul's prayer over us from Ephesians 3. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children do, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high his love really is, and to experience this love for yourselves, though it is so great that you will never see the end of it or fully know or understand it. And so at last you will be filled up with God himself. Now glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. May he be given glory forever and ever through endless ages. Amen.